Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the usher will hand you one. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of the word.
Lower my mic a little bit. All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's been a tough couple of weeks for myself and my wife, Ina. We've been sick, and I know a lot of you guys are not feeling too well as well. So we just hope that you guys are staying healthy, staying warm during this difficult flu season that we're having. But thankfully, we can gather here today and worship, and we can finish up our series of gospel fluency together. And I still have a little cough, I'm sorry. I'll be coughing a little bit throughout the sermon. But today's focus will be on the Great Commission, which we just read here today together. And these are the famous last words from Jesus Christ before he ascends into heaven. Jesus makes this imperative to us, right? And the English translation doesn't make it all that clear about the imperative, but the imperative in the original language, if you look at the Greek, it is to make disciples, right? We tend to focus on the first words, like go. A go aspect, right? And we tend to focus on that part of going, but the true imperative here is not just to go, but there is purpose in going, and that purpose is to make disciples. Right? That is the key imperative here we see that Jesus gives to us, to his disciples, to make more disciples, right? So for all of us who are followers of Christ, who claim to be followers of Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are called, right, to make disciples. And I know that some of us may find this word or this phrase, making disciples, very intimidating, right? And there's this idea of discipleship is only for, like, those mature, elite Christians, right? Only the best of the best can become discipled and be discipled by a pastor or an elder or a leader of the church, right? But I want to erase this notion here today, right? That is not what discipleship is. That is an aspect of discipleship, but true discipleship starts from the very beginning, right? The moment we begin to follow Christ, that is where discipleship begins. And as followers of Christ, we are all disciple makers. We are here as disciple makers, and that is why our sermon title for today is Making Disciple Makers. And I hope we have a better understanding of what this means after we kind of look at what Jesus is commanding of us here today. So let me pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come to this place. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can share together. Lord, coming here, even in this cold weather, Lord, we thank you for a warm place, a warm church building where we can gather and worship you, Lord, and give praise to you, God, and sing these songs of praise and hope that you give to us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good God, that you continue to bless us and keep us safe and healthy, even when things are difficult, even when life circumstances are not the best, Lord. And we just pray that we can continue to just trust in you, trust in your word for us here today, and understand more and more of the gospel, the truth of the gospel here. And Lord, as we look at this great commission, as we look at what this means for us in understanding the gospel, pray that you will help us to know what it means to make disciples and to be disciple makers in this world, Lord. And Lord, help us to be convicted by this truth and to know it and understand it and to believe it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a follower of Christ, the Great Commission should speak to you very, very closely. It should be very, very close to your heart, because someone out there had to proclaim this good news to you at some point in your life. Right? Someone bore witness to you the truth of the gospel. It may have been your parents, who may have been born Christian, you may have been born in a Christian family, and they may have shared this good news of Christ to you. Right? It may have been a church. Right? Someone brought you to church the first time you ever heard of Jesus Christ and what that means and who He is and what He's done for you. Right? You may have heard it at a small group. You may have heard it at a retreat. At some point, someone out there shared the good news of Jesus Christ to you. And that is the only way that any of us could ever know about Jesus. Only if we have heard it from someone else. Right? And this truth of the gospel is only understood and only heard if someone bore witness to us. If someone pointed it out to you and showed you who this is, who God is, who Jesus is, and what this means to follow Him. Right? That is the only way that I would say probably all of us here have ever heard the good news. Right? And that's why Jesus' last words, the Great Commission, it is so important, because it is this news that is so, so good. And the only way it'll spread, the only way this message of salvation, the only way it'll ever be spread and given out to the world, is if we make disciples, and we go, and we baptize, and we teach. Right? That is the existence, the reason for the existence of ministry, the reason for our church, the reason for the body of Christ, is for the very purpose of making disciples, so that this message of the good news can be spread and that people can come to know Christ for who He is. That is why we gather here as a body of Christ, so that we can hear the good news and we can spread it to as many people as we can. And that is why the Great Commission is an essential part of the gospel, right? The gospel message can only be spread if we take on that responsibility to spread the gospel ourselves, right? That is the method God has given us. And of course, it's not solely by our efforts. The work of the Holy Spirit needs to be with us as we make disciples, right? But God sends us and uses us to spread this message that we believe in. Right? That is why Jesus made this command an imperative before He left, before He ascended into heaven. This were His last word, because that is the only way His message will be known throughout the world. Right? He uses us to send this message. Right? And this message is so worthy of being spread. Right? It is such good news. That is what the gospel literally means. It means good news, right? The message of our sinfulness and the reconciliation we have with Christ because of His death and resurrection. And if we are not the messengers of this message, then this beautiful, amazing message that we have will never go forth into the nations. It will not happen. And that is why, again, spreading the gospel, making disciples, is an essential part of actually believing the gospel. Right? That is why we are disciple makers here. We are all disciple makers. We are all called to believe in this message and then to not just hold it onto ourselves, but to go and make disciples. Now, again, I know I mentioned that we have this misconception of what discipleship is. We have this idea, excuse me, that discipleship is a special time, you know, you meet up with a leader or a pastor, And it's the only way, it's only for the truly worthy and the truly elite. And again, that idea is completely, completely wrong understanding of making disciples. And that's, you know, the fault of the church. We have used this term to talk about the specific aspect of discipleship, but it is definitely not the entire picture of what discipleship truly, truly is. Right? Discipleship, again, begins from the very beginning. It begins with proclaiming the gospel. That is where discipleship begins. It begins with actually professing the gospel, proclaiming it as your own, as this message of truth that you have. So the moment you share the gospel with someone, the moment you share the good news of Christ, right? The moment you have that moment, you have that relationship, you are entering into discipleship. That is what discipleship is. So to put it simply, evangelism is discipleship. Right? That is what we typically think of evangelism. That is discipleship. And I know we also have this idea that the Great Commission, right, and evangelism is this out of reach thing that we can't possibly do, this unattainable goal of reaching the nations, right? 3 billion people out there who have never heard the gospel. How can we possibly even think to attain this goal? How can we possibly accomplish this? How can we even try to do such a thing? And the truth is, yes, 3 billion people out there who do not know Jesus Christ. That is very, very true. And it is impossible for you or for you individually to ever reach those people on your own. It is an unattainable goal. It is a difficult, difficult goal. And it is something we could not, again, possibly accomplish on our own. But we are not called to do it on our own. We don't have to do it on our own. We are not doing it on our own. We have the authoritative promise of God with us when we make disciples, right? We have the promise of God with us when we make disciples, right? So we just have to look at our passage today. First, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? All authority of heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking. And then he says this, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So it's two things. All authority is mine. That's what Jesus says. All authority is mine. Right? That gives you the ability and the authority to do an outrageous mission. Right? Jesus is saying, I have the authority. So because I have the authority and I am commanding you to do this, now you have this very same authority. And this authority and ability to do something that we could possibly not even fathom to do on our own. And Jesus is saying, I have total authority in this world. I will never, ever leave you. I have control of all things and I have right ownership over everybody and over everything. Right? And no matter how someone may respond to this message, right? People may, you know, scoff at you and be like, what is this? What is this nonsense? Jesus says, I will still be with you. Right? I am the one who loves you, who gave myself for you. And this promise, it holds forever. This promise holds forever until the mission is finished. Until the day the mission is finished, this authoritative promise of God is something we can always hold on to. It is here for us forever. Jesus saying that He is with you no matter where you are, no matter how difficult things may get. God is with you. Jesus is with you. And especially in making disciples, that promise is ever more true because this is the will of God being done. And how can God not be with you when you are doing His will? That is impossible. God has promised to be with you. And especially when you are doing His will, when you are making disciples, that authoritative promise of God, that is ever so true. Right? And this promise has been what sustains the many people who have dedicated their lives to making disciples. And I think we can see it even in us, in our everyday lives. Right? There's story after story of God using ordinary people, very average people, to do God's work in this world. Very average, ordinary people like us. And even just speaking for myself, that God would use someone like me. Me who was deathly afraid to even speak in school. Right? In elementary school, I didn't say a word in elementary school. My teachers were afraid that I was like unable to speak English. Right? And I was born here. I'm an American. I was born in New York City. I knew English since I was a little kid. But my teachers were so worried that I didn't even know English because I didn't talk at all. I was that deathly afraid to talk, to speak in class. They were truly worried. They would go to my parents at a PTA meeting and be like, "Does your son struggle with English? He seems to do well in school, but I just have never heard him talk." Right? And this is like halfway through the year. Right? And my parents come home and they're like, "Why don't you ever talk?" I'm like, I didn't want to. I didn't think it was necessary to talk. Right? And the truth was, I was afraid. I was afraid to talk. I didn't like speaking in public. I was very insecure about how I spoke and the way I presented myself in that way. But yet God used me, right, the scared little kid, to be able to be up here, to preach in front of people, to become a pastor, to lead Bible studies and things that I never thought I'd do, and to lead worship, right? I never thought I would ever do any of these things as a kid because I was so afraid to even talk in public, right? For God to have molded me into the person I am, and I know I'm not that great, but still, for God to use someone like me, and for people to say that they have been encouraged by me and that they have seen the light of Christ through me. I mean, I know that's not me at all. That is the promise of God that has sustained me, right? I'm a very average individual. I am. Many of you are probably in the world's eyes much better than me in many ways. A lot more skills, a lot more talent. But yet, God still used a person like me. And God will use ordinary people to do His work. I mean, I think of 2 Timothy 4:17 and how God has sustained me. "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." The Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully. God has strengthened me and stood by me to proclaim the message. I hope you have had that experience as well of knowing how faithful God has been to you and that He has always kept His promises to you, and that you have had that experience so that you have full confidence in making disciples because God has promised His authority to you and that He says He will always be with you. So we have the promise of God, right, that He will be with us, and He will be with us as we make disciples. We have this gospel imperative that explains to us that we are all disciple makers here. Right? That is the imperative that Jesus gives to us. And this is not just for the select few. It's not just for pastors or elders or deacons. It is for all of us here. We are all disciple makers. Right, so what does that mean for us as ordinary, right, ordinary followers of Christ? How can we be disciple makers who in turn become disciple makers themselves, and we continue that chain of being, of making disciple makers, right? How do we do this? How can we do this as ordinary followers of Christ? Well, the first thing for us is we need to love the message of the gospel. Now, we need to love this message of the gospel. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians, when you believe in the resurrection, you proclaim the resurrection. Right? When you believe in the resurrection, you proclaim the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Right? Paul says there is this deep connection between believing and speaking. Right? When you believe, believing automatically leads to speaking. The profession of faith automatically leads to the proclaiming of faith. So according to Paul, when you believe in the resurrection, you will proclaim the resurrection. There's no such thing as a privatized faith. There's no such thing according to Paul. When you believe in the truth, you will proclaim the truth. Right? If you believe the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel. And I know this private faith, this privatized faith that we have, is a hallmark of the Western world, of the Western church. We believe what we believe, you believe what you believe, and you know, when we have this privatized faith, it's a faith that says, oh, it works for me, but you know, who am I to tell my neighbor what they are to believe? Who am I to do that? Right? Even more, who am I to tell the nations what they are to believe? Right? Who am I to say that they're going to be condemned to hell if they don't believe? And of course, we can all relate to that feeling of not wanting to be arrogant and not wanting to be like, oh, you're going to go to hell. You know, we don't want to sound pompous and arrogant, of course. And we would seem very, very arrogant if it weren't for the fact that what we believe is the truth. Right? Now, of course, there's a good way to say it and a bad way to say it. But what we believe, we proclaim it as truth. That is a fact of what we believe about the gospel. We believe it to be true. If we believe it to be true, then we should be convicted to proclaim it as truth. Right? Of course, you know, it's difficult to proclaim it in that way. But how could we not share the truth that Jesus provides salvation? That Jesus provides joy in life? How can we not just proclaim this amazing truth of the gospel? How can we just keep it to ourselves? We're not being arrogant, right? It just means we actually care about those who have never heard this message, right? The 3 billion people who have not heard the truth of the gospel, and the billions more who have heard but don't even believe. It means that we love the message of the gospel. We love this truth that we believe it. And most importantly, we love God. Right? And believe He deserves the praise and believe that God deserves glory and worship. Not just from some of us or for, you know, the 60 to 70 of us who gather here on Sundays. No. God deserves worship from everybody. From all people. So if we do not care about the Great Commission, then perhaps we don't believe that this message is truth. Right? We don't believe in what Jesus actually did for us. You know, we might say we do, but maybe we really don't. Right? And we can care less if our family members or our friends are going to go to hell. We need to love the message of the gospel. Second, we are called to be holistic Christians. Right? It's not enough for us to just have the knowledge. Right? Knowledge is great. But we need knowledge. We need to know about what Jesus did for us. We need to know the Word of God well. But what it comes down to is, once you have the core knowledge of the gospel, right? Are you applying it in your life? right? Are you applying this knowledge, this truth that you have? And are you really living it out? Are you applying it in your life? Right? You might understand justification, sanctification, you know, substitutionary atonement, eschatology, sola scriptura, sola fide. You might know all that stuff, right? I know some of us don't know that stuff. That's okay. Some of you may know it, right? You might know all that terminology, all that doctrine. Yeah, you might know what it all means. But the question is, are you living out your life in that way? Right? When you learn that you are called to trust in Christ with all aspects of your life, you know, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, trust in Jesus. Okay. Trust in Christ. Okay, okay. Right? But, you know, do you actually live that out? You know, you read the Psalms in your devotional. Oh, it says, I put my hope in you, right? I put my trust in you. You read that. Oh, okay. I understand it. But, you know, instead you put your hope and security in finding a job. And all you can think about and care about is, oh, I can't get a job. I can't find a job. I don't have any money. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do with my life? I'm a failure. But what are people going to think of me? Look at this. I can't get a job. That's all you can think about. What are you putting your trust in? You're putting your trust in your security in a job. So are you putting your trust in Christ? No, you're not. So you might know what it is, like, oh, I should put my trust in Christ. I should trust Him even when things are not going well. But things are not going well. What are you doing? Just worried about not getting a dang job. That's all you can talk about. That's all you can think about. Right? And what do? You get all depressed. Oh, life sucks. Oh, it's so horrible. Oh, boo-hoo. You know, you just feel bad for yourself. But what does the Word of God say? Put your trust in Christ. It's a very basic concept, but we can't live it out. And we say we need to know more, we need to understand more. No, the truth is you know what it is, but you don't really believe it. And you don't really care enough. And you care about other things, and those things are more important to you. So knowledge isn't good enough. Just knowing things isn't good enough. I don't care how often you read the Bible. Right? You might know the scriptures backwards and forwards, but if you don't believe it, then what are you doing here? Why do you come here? If this does not translate into your everyday lives, what are we doing? And we can't just be good in this one aspect. We need to be holistic. We are to know these truths. But most importantly, we are to live it out in our lives. And this includes disciple making. This includes making disciples. Right? If we are not making disciples, then we are not living out the faith that we have. You know, like I said before, profession is a natural response to believing. So that means that we live out our faith in the relationships that we have. Right? So we live out our faith in the relationships that we have in our lives. So what it comes down to is, how can I have good, God-honoring relationships with my family, my friends, my coworkers, and my peers? Right? How can I have good, God-honoring relationships with family, friends, coworkers, and peers? And what I mean by this is, how can I do everything in my power to shine the light of Christ to the people around me, the people that I interact with in my life? How can I shine the light of Christ? Well, when we boil it down, there's basically just two ways, right? And those two ways are, you do it by what you say and by what you do, right? What you say and what you do. So how do my actions show the light of Christ? Right? How do my actions show the light of Christ? Or do I even show the light of Christ in my actions? Right? How are my relationships with my family members, my friends, my peers, my coworkers? How are those relationships, right? Do I take advantage of my friends? Or do I genuinely show care about them? Right? Do I seek out favors from my friends without offering anything to them in return? Right? Do I simply call them up when I'm bored and I have nothing to do and I just want someone to hang out with? Or do I check up on them because I care about how they're doing? Right? The type of friend you are, the type of relationship you have with others, that speaks a lot. Right? Your actions speak very, very loudly. They can either provide a sense where your friends or family members see something different in you. I see something a little bit different, which is, you know, maybe a little weird, but you are different in the sense that you are not of this world. Right? You are not like a typical person in the world. Or they can just be like, oh, you're just another friend who, you know, may be fun to hang out with, but when it comes down to it, you don't really care about me. Now, how many friends do we have who just call us when they just need something, right? Out of the blue, maybe like you haven't talked to them in 2 years. They just call you. It's like, oh, hey, what's up, man? Why'd you call? He's like, oh, hey, I really need a favor. I heard like you have some connections with, you know, with these like companies, and I was hoping you could, you know, give me a favor and, you know, help me out or whatever. I'm like, oh, okay. How many times do we have friends who simply just want to talk to you or hang out with you because either they have nothing better to do or they just want something from you? Maybe you're that type of friend. But your actions speak loudly. And we know how that feels. We know we have those friends who are like that. And, you know, we should love those bad friends. You know, we should help out those people who reach out to us. But we should not be those bad friends. Again, we should love those friends, help them as much as we can. But we can't be like those friends. Those are disingenuous relationships. Right? Those are friendships solely based on how can this person make my life better. True friendship is, How can I care for this person without wanting anything in return? Right. So many of my friendships growing up, all of it was about, oh, how much fun is this person? What can this guy do for me? Oh, he's not that fun to hang out with. I'm not going to hang out with him. What kind of friendship is that? That's not friendship. That's just, oh, what can I do to use this person for my benefits? If you are shining the light of Christ, you are genuinely caring about people, even if they don't deserve it, even if they've been bad to you, even if they hurt you, you still love them and care for them. Your actions speak loudly. And also your words, obviously, speak loudly as well. And, you know, what kind of conversations do you have? With your family members, your friends, your peers? Do you just talk about run-of-the-mill, you know, oh, how's the weather? Oh, you hear about, you know, that celebrity, they're getting a divorce. Oh, did you hear about that? Like, you know, is that what you guys do, gossip, you know, celebrity gossip, or just talk about the weather? Or do you ever talk about deep, real-life things? And I know it's different between, like, you know, an acquaintance and a friend. Of course, conversations will be different. But I know that many of us, even with our friends, we cannot get past the shallow things in our lives. Right? And the type of conversations you have is a big indicator of what kind of relationship you have. Right? If you just talk about shallow things, then your relationship, I'm sure, is going to be very, very shallow, right? And this includes, like boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, dating relationships. This could even include marriages, right? So all you can talk about with your spouse is, oh, how was work? Oh, your boss is so mean? Oh, man, I feel bad for you. Oh, how was school? Oh, your teacher is a pain in the butt? Oh, I'm sorry. Like, if that's all you're talking about every day, And, you know, that stuff is fine, of course. You want to talk about your day, but if you're not getting into deeper conversations, if you're not talking about topics of struggle, of family issues, of burdens, of anxieties, of sharing your true feelings about the other person and not just being nice to each other so you don't ruffle any feathers, then what kind of relationship are you having? And I know that even in marriages, people don't talk about deep things, which is very, very sad. But that just shows how shallow that type of relationship is. It is very, very shallow. It is not meaningful. It is not a meaningful relationship. And in order to have a meaningful relationship, you eventually have to have conversations that are deep, that talk about your struggles, about your anxieties, about your fears, about family issues, about your past, about God. As followers of Christ, you say you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the Savior of the world. How are you not going to talk about the Savior of the world if that's what you truly believe in? Do you understand what you're saying? He is the Savior of the world. How are you not going to talk about these things? That makes no sense. That means your conversations are so shallow. And again, I know marriages that are like this. People who live together don't talk about God. We must put our knowledge that we have into action. You believe He's the Savior of the world? You better live like He's the Savior of the world. And the type of conversations you have is so, so important. And that is how you develop deeper relationships with people. And that's how relationships become more meaningful. And that's when you don't feel as lonely, right? How many people feel lonely even though they have like tons of friends? It's because your relationships are shallow. And you don't talk about anything besides like the weather and sports and celebrity gossip and horrible professors and horrible bosses. We are called to put our knowledge into action and find opportunities to share the gospel. And when you are bold enough to share your faith, when you're bold enough to share the love of God in your life and how God has changed you and how He's transformed everything about you, God will be with you. God is there with you. And He will guide you. And He will use you. And again, it's just about being intentional. Intentional about our lives. And it can be in many different ways. Intentionally meeting coworkers outside of work, right? Intentionally seeking to form deeper relationships with people who we may not have deeper relationships with. Intentionally reaching out and encouraging those who are going through a hard time in life, who have gone through a loss in their family. And even as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's about, it can happen within us as well, confronting our, you know, brothers or sisters who may be falling into sin, right? Maybe a brother who is neglecting his family because he is so worried about work and focusing on his job. Right? These are just everyday opportunities to share the gospel in our relationships. And be a holistic Christian. And lastly, we persevere even through persecution. Persecution will surely follow the proclamation of the word. It is all over Scripture. When you proclaim the word, when you proclaim the truth of the gospel, persecution always follows. And we live in a time where being a Christian seems to be very ridiculous, right? People look at Christians on television, we see it very politicized, and it's very ridiculous nowadays to be a Christian. You are closed-minded individuals. You hate gay people. You hate women. basically just hate anybody who's not a Christian, right? That is how we are portrayed in our society today in many, many ways. And many people have false perceptions about Christianity. But even through those perceptions, even though people may look at us a different way because of who we are and what we believe, God calls us to continue to persevere even through the persecution that is ultimately going to follow. And many of us will face friends and peers who cannot understand why we spend our weekends going to church. Like, why would you waste a Friday night spending time with church people talking about some book that was written thousands of years ago? Like, why would you do such a thing? Like, that is absolutely ridiculous. Why would you spend Sunday morning waking up early, right, on your day off, to listen to some guy talk about something that was written 2,000 years ago? Right? Well, preposterous. Why would you do such a thing? You know, people give us funny faces. They'll make fun of you. They'll be like, oh, you know, you can't have fun. You can't party. You can't do anything like that. And that is bound to happen. When we are open about our faith, if we are open about our faith, people will say things to us. Right? So basically, if no one has said anything to you, then you're probably not very open about your faith. That's just the truth. You're probably not very open. Because people are bound to say something to you about your faith, right? If you are open about it. That is just how the world is, and that is what will surely follow. The evil one will use people to discourage you and will attack you in these ways. And the more passionate and committed you are to sharing the gospel, the more affliction will come in your life. And we will have people who are offended by your religious beliefs, who will think you're being weird for praying before meals. And for, you know, honestly, for far too long, safety has been our God. Safety is our idol, right? Not just in the world, but in the church. All we care about is being safe, right? Safety is so important, and we have equated safety with wisdom. Now, it's not about being reckless. I'm not saying you're supposed to be wildly reckless. But it's about being obedient to God. Right? And if we embrace safety over obedience, then God will pass us by and never use us for His kingdom. If all we care about is being safe, then God won't use us. Right? Do we just want to be people who claim to be Christians, but because we wanted to be safe and live a safe life, we refused to tell anybody about Jesus Christ because we didn't want to offend anyone and didn't want to, you know, ruffle feathers? Is that how we really want to live? Well, we were so worried about being safe that we never took a chance to go on a mission trip because we were so worried about being in danger and hurting our lives or hurting ourselves. Right? Do we just want to be Christians who come here each and every week, listen to the, you know, message of the gospel over and over, and didn't do a dang thing about it? Right? People show up to your funeral, right, and they see these church people. They're like, what? Why are church people here? You went to church? Oh my goodness, I never knew. Is that how you want people to react at your funeral? Where there are people who did not even know you went to church? I had a friend in high school. We went to church together. We were visiting a church together, and he saw someone from across the room, and he went to school with him. He was like, "Oh shoot, I go to school with that guy," and they kind of met eyes, and so he came over and he talked to my friend. And you know what the first thing he said was? It's like, "Yo, you go to church?" And he was like, "Yeah, I do." I just started laughing because I was like, what? This guy just asked you to go to church. It's funny, but it's sad. Right? Do you want to meet someone who you know, you know outside of church, and you meet them at like a church function, and they ask you, "You go to church?" You know what that means? That means you do not act like a Christian at all outside of church. That is what my friend basically realized. He's like, shoot, I actually don't act like a Christian, do I? That is so sad. Where you spend, you know, time here with church people, and the 5-6 days a week you're not at church, you act completely different. People don't even realize you're a Christian. What we consider to be the most important message in our lives that has changed us, that gives us true joy, true hope, true life, comfort, everything that we possibly need. And they don't even know that you're a Christian? I think that is the saddest way to live our lives. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, that is why you are here. That is why you are here in this place. That is why we worship here together. That is why we gather here, declaring the good news of Christ, giving praise to Him. And if this is how people will see you, right? If this is how you really want to live, a life where people don't even know you're a Christian, then ask yourself, seriously, why are you here? I told you why we're supposed to be here. But you personally, why are you here? Why are you here? Are you trying to feel good about yourself? Trying to hear an inspiring message to feel good? Oh yes, God is with me. Yes, I will take that with me. I feel so much better. Is that why you're here? Again, if you say you're a Christian, and if that's the reason why you're here, you guys have to get up and go home. And really ask yourself, why am I a Christian? Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're a seeker, completely different story. But if you say you are a Christian, what are you doing here? Why do you think you're a Christian? Because the way I see it, you've been worshiping a completely different God. You've been worshiping safety, comfort. And you're not worshiping our Savior. But being a follower of Christ is realizing the truth that we have, realizing what Jesus has done for you, and being obedient to His purposes. Because His purposes are the only purposes we have to live for now. There's no other purpose in our lives. Even though living for His purposes will bring affliction, it will force us to go through some persecution and some suffering, some discomfort, pain. It is still worth it because there's nothing else really to live for anymore. Like, that is what the gospel means. There's nothing else to live for anymore. That is what the gospel is all about. It is a message about a Savior who has come down to reconcile us with God. As a result, you know, God has now sent His disciples. Us, we are His disciples, to be disciple makers. That is our purpose. And it continues on and on and on. We make disciples who make more disciples, who make more disciples. And the story of Christ lives on from generation to generation to generation. That's the only way our faith will continue to live on. If we pass on the faith, our church is going to die if we don't pass on what we believe. This is the gospel imperative. The message doesn't just stop with us here. It doesn't just make us feel good here. That's not the purpose. This message, this good news, is supposed to be yelled from the mountaintops. That's why it's called the good news. You proclaim good news. And yes, persecution will surely follow, but I hope the love of Jesus that you have, right, the love that you have received, will give you the passion, the drive to live a holistic Christian life that makes that seeks to make disciples in all circumstances, where you don't just think about it and know these things, but that you actually live it out in your life. And when suffering comes, we have comfort in knowing that God is with us, and that ultimately God's purpose is unstoppable. And He has promised His word will go forth, and that promise will happen with or without you. Right? God's work will be done with or without you. He doesn't need us, but He uses us, and He wants us to do His work. But He has a plan, and that plan will happen. His purposes will happen. Now the question is, do we want to be a part of that? Or do we just want to live our comfortable, secure lives? If you believe in the gospel, you proclaim the gospel. And it is definitely a part of the job description of being a Christian. That is what it means. And I hope that all of us here will want to join in this great work, that we will fall in love with Jesus and realize how amazing this message is, and how it compares, nothing compares to it, and how it changes us, and it has transformed us, and it has given us true comfort, true security, true peace above everything else. That is my hope and prayer for us, so that we can be passionate about making disciple makers, that our church will be driven by this vision to make disciples in all aspects of our ministries, of our lives, that will be our goal and passion, that we will not be people who are surprised when they find out we're Christian. Right? I hope that this message will continue to work in us, that we will fall in love with Jesus more and more, so that we can do His purposes and live out this great commission that He has called us to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that say that we believe in You. We say that we trust in You, and we live by faith alone, and that we are justified by faith, by Your blood, and we say all these things about what it means to be a Christian. But Lord, in reality, many of us here, Lord, we just don't live it out. And Lord, we say that we believe, but Lord, in reality, it is hard for us to believe. We are not convicted enough by the gospel. We don't care enough. This message might be good for me, might feel good for me, and might give me hope, but obviously it's not enough for us to want to share it, for us to want to have others believe in it. Lord, if that is our heart, pray that You will convict us of this wrong thinking, that You will convict us of the truth that if we believe, if we truly believe it, that we must proclaim the good news. And Lord, it is an essential part of the gospel, because the gospel will not carry forth without it being spread. Lord, the message is all good and dandy, but if we don't spread it, then what is it good for? And Lord, just help us to understand how important this message is, and help us to want to be a part of Your purposes, Lord God, may we not be afraid. May we not be afraid of what others think of us. May we not be afraid of how difficult things might get. Lord, remind us that our security is in you, no matter what, that you have promised to be with us. Father God, we humbly ask for you to move in us, Lord, to have this passion to make disciples, God. And Lord, we don't want to be people who say we're Christian but have never done a single thing to show that we are. Lord God, change our hearts, change our minds. Maybe fix our eyes on you and see your beauty and see how amazing your message is, so that we will live it out in our lives for your kingdom, for your purposes, to make disciples and to use our relationships that we have to spread the light of Christ. Lord, we humbly ask for you to work in us and use us here in this place, here in our church. May you ultimately be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.